You're listening to Asbury University's Chapel Podcast, recorded live from our campus in Wilmore, Kentucky. Asbury's Chapel Service hosts speakers from around the world to inspire academic excellence and spiritual vitality. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Thanks, Dr. Shell. And thank you, Asbury. That was beautiful singing. You know, that live stream goes around the world, and I know around the world, people just really enjoyed your beautiful singing this morning. So thank you, and thanks be to God. It's so great to worship together in Hughes this morning. Okay, well, if you have your Bibles with you, we are back in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. I'm going to focus on one verse, 42, and then in a moment, I'll read this whole passage together. We're in the midst of a little mini-series. I'm going to tell you about it more in a moment. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And the message says it like this in Acts 2. I like how Eugene Peterson puts words to this. They committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles, the life together, the common meal, and the prayers. Everyone around was in awe. All those wonders and signs done through the apostles, and all the believers lived in a wonderful harmony, holding everything in common. They sold whatever they owned and pooled their resources so that each person's need was met. They followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home, every meal a celebration, exuberant and joyful as they praised God. People in general liked what they saw. Every day, their number grew as God added those who were saved. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these early believers and the example that they gave us all these years ago that still can be part of our story now of what life together can look like, about what it means to be in real fellowship. We thank you, Jesus, that you keep showing up in our midst, and you do that this morning. You do that throughout our day. So, Lord, we ask that you would tune our hearts and our ears and our eyes to you today. In your name, amen. Well, good morning. Today we're going to talk about this word fellowship that's in the passage, or life together. It's translated from the Greek word koinonia, and we're going to do a bit of a word study in a moment, and we're going to talk about what it means to really be with the body of Christ in this koinonia kind of word. But before we go on, a little pause, before we go on, okay, I have four friend groups, and I want you to figure out which of these four groups of people you would like to have as your friend group, and then I'm going to have you tell your neighbor, the person around you, behind you, in front of you. Okay, so group number one is Harry Potter, Hermione, and Ron. Okay, that's group number one. Group number two is Rocket Raccoon and Groot. Group number two. Group number three is the Falcon and the Winter Soldier. Group number four is Mandalorian and Baby Yoda. Okay, so first is Potter, second is Groot and Rocket, third is Winter Soldier and Falcon, fourth is Mandalorian and Baby Yoda. Okay, turn to your person beside you. Who is your people you're gonna hang out with for the day? Okay, so show of hands. How many of you would be like, I would hang out with the Potter trio, they would be my jam. Anyone? A few. Yes, nice. How many of you are like Rocket and Groot? Those are my people. All right, a few of you. Falcon and Winter Soldier. A few. Oh, we're really evenly split. Mandalorian and Baby Yoda. Nice. Okay. All right. Well, I was giving myself this same quiz, like of all these combos. I mean, I really kind of actually find all of these combos kind of awkward to hang out with. Poor Ron, the whole Harry Potter series is based on him being awkward. And then I've never figured out Groot. I know, please still be my friend. But Groot just seems kind of awkward. I don't understand, like, is he a tree? Is he not a tree? I don't understand that. And Falcon, Winter Soldier, that just seems stressful. So, be with you. Lord, be with you all. And the whole Mandalorian thing with the helmet, Like, that just seems super awkward. Anyway, all of those friend groups seem awkward to me, but thanks for going along with my little quiz. So, but if you were with me very long, you realize that many awkward things happen to me on a regular basis. Now, that may have more to do with me than it does to the things, I don't know. But it seems like kind of awkwardness, like getting locked in places, kind of follows me. And anyway, I did, so this weekend I did have an opportunity to take my little four-year-old daughter to a birthday party. Today we're talking about friendship, and making new friends is really challenging. It's challenging for adults. It's challenging for everyone. So I didn't know anyone at this birthday party for this other little girl. So I bring my sweet Emily. I was prepared at the birthday party. Emily's a little bit of an escape artist. I was like, okay, I'm going to make sure she stays at the party, and I am going to put my best foot forward, meet these new families, meet these other moms, like chat, be civilized, and at the same time watch my escape artist child. Well, it really was a brilliant birthday party, you know, all the things, little Elmo cake, the cupcakes, little singing, and they had this bouncy house, right? Bouncy house for aimed at preschoolers. It was a really fun bouncy house. It had the bounce, of course, and then it had like the ladder and a little slide in it, and it was made just for like the 3 to 5 year old clientele. And to do that, like, they created like a little doorway so that really it made it hard for anyone older than age 5 to access the bouncy house. I'm sure that was part of their vision. You know, don't want like the older kids entering in the little kids' bouncy house. Well, the party went great until the end, when it was time to leave said bouncy house. I think there's actually a movie about this happening. I was thinking this as this experience was happening in my brain. Some of you can tell me where this is a scene in some movie. But anyway, so I had walked all the way around the sides of the bouncy house. Emily, time to go. Emily, time to go. Well, it was like I was a stranger to her. It's like I was dead to her. She had no recollection of who I am. And she just bounced harder and bounced more and climbed up those stairs, went down the slide, climbed up. And at every point, I was like, Emily, Emily, time to go. You know, I tried the counting. I tried the bribing. I tried everything. And she was totally in her zone in the bouncy house. Well, you can guess what happened next. I mean, we had to leave. We had to leave, pick up my other child. So guess who had to crawl into said bouncy house? So I crawled into the small, you know, hole made for the preschooler. And then it was too small for me to stand in. So I had to crawl through the bodies of the preschoolers to locate my own child at the back of the bouncy house, which I did. And at this point, she is now screaming. And keep in mind that I'm really like on my knees, like through the bouncy house, and now I've got the child like a surfboard, and I'm trying to make it through and shimmy out like, okay. By the time I very ungracefully extricated myself, my screaming child, through the bouncy house, I had attracted all of the party, and they were all like in a circle, like wanting to help. It was a super awkward moment, that time I got trapped in the bouncy house. I think there's a theme here. Like, what else could I get stuck in? I don't really want to ask that question. But anyway, I did make some new friends. And despite the bouncy house fiasco with the screaming child and the crawling and the shimmying out of the too small bouncy house, I think it went okay. It can be awkward, though. You know, it can even be awkward to develop friendships here at Asbury, and you're not trying to get out of a bounce house, or I guess we do have bounce houses sometimes, and maybe you had trouble getting out of it. I don't know. But anyway, even if you're not trying to get out of a bounce house, sometimes it's hard to find your way into belonging. It seems like everyone else connects, or you're the only one who can't quite find who your people are, or you're the only one who is like super awkward and always makes that awkward connection. You know, loneliness is something that is our most shared human condition. Like, we all find ourselves at one place or another, like longing for friendship, longing for belonging, longing for connection. The last time I spoke, I talked about this central idea of Jesus is Lord being the thing that we come together on, the thing that defines us as the church, defines us as people of God. It's the thing that we have in common, that Jesus is Lord. And that built its way up to this passage, and we're talking about that the early church, the people who had just shared the word, the news, Jesus is Lord, who had committed themselves and been baptized, that the first things that they did was devoted themselves to the apostle teaching, and next, they devoted themselves to fellowship, to belonging. Well, this year in chapel and at Asbury, we're talking a lot about belonging. Now, it's kind of a covert theme you may not even notice, but throughout our chapel series, we're going to be talking about what it means to belong to the body of Christ, what it means to belong to being a Christian, what it means to belong to the church, what it means to belong to being a Wesleyan, what it means to belong to Asbury, even to your class identity, even to who you are in your own personal journey with Jesus. So we're doing this little mini-series about belonging in chapel. You got to hear the first section of it when you heard Cricket Albertson preach just recently. And she talked about being devoted to the apostles' teaching. So we've got 4 points that we're working our way through in this Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The first one is devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. You heard from Cricket, and she did, remember, she was the one that did the Narnia clip. Then today I'm talking about fellowship or life together or koinonia. And then a little later this semester we'll hear about the breaking of bread or life shared together. And often that work of reconciliation that comes with it with Reverend Santis Beatty from a church in Detroit. And then finally we'll hear about prayer from Dr. Sandra Gray at the end of this series. So today I'm talking about this fellowship word, the second part. Now, we don't have this perfect English word that defines the idea of koinonia. When you hear the word fellowship, probably like me, you kind of think of the fellowship hall in your church, if you have a church, and you have that fellowship hall where you show up and you have a potluck. And, you know, even like fellowship and potluck might be totally interconnected in your brain. And certainly you can have a potluck as part of koinonia, as part of fellowship, but a potluck is not what we're really talking about. We're talking about something far deeper. We're talking about this experience of life together, this experience of fellowship and of koinonia. This idea of belonging and of fellowship is really central to our place as Christians. None of us are Christians alone. We are all Christians together. The journey of our Christian faith is a journey with others. Now, one of our famous presidents and pastors, Dr. Dennis Kinlaw, he would say, like, your salvation always began in someone else first. I mean, none of us showed up at the place of salvation in Jesus alone. Like, we are all, our very salvation is interdependent. Our very salvation invites us to truly belong to one another. Because our salvation, my salvation, began in someone else's salvation, in someone else's heart, in someone else receiving the gospel and sharing it with me. It belonged in, like, this community of salvation. We truly belong together. If you remember a couple of years ago, well, I don't think any of you probably, maybe our faithful class, you may have heard Dr. Bounds preach, Chris Bounds, when he was here, preach a sermon. And it had this really provocative title called God is Not Enough. And he stood up on the stage and he's like, okay, my sermon is God is Not Enough. He's like, don't throw tomatoes at me. It's not heretical. Hear the whole thing. And he talked about how in the Garden of Eden, when God created the first human, created Adam, and God looked around and God said, it's not enough. It's not very good for this human to be alone. Humans are created for relationship. Relationship is in the blueprint of the human soul. It's the foundation of everything we are. And so God created a partner. So these two humans made out of the very substance, man and woman, they belong together. God's first act was to create fellowship, community. So isn't it interesting that when the early church first formed, when they first received the preaching of the apostles, when their hearts were first turned to God, it says the next thing that they did was to be in fellowship together. This idea of belonging is necessary for becoming. Becoming who you are created to be, we talk about that a lot here as well, is your theological and holy work. Becoming who you are created to be, who God dreamed you up to be, is the work of your soul. The New Living Translation of Ephesians chapter 2 says it like this: "For we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." Such a beautiful verse that God dreamed you up and created you as God's masterpiece. And here we are, we're all like already God's masterpiece and not yet God's masterpiece, because we have so much more becoming to do in the Holy Spirit. You belong to God and you're becoming in God. So if becoming is the branches of the tree, belonging is the roots. So here's another analogy. Belonging is like the side of the pool. So this summer, I watched a lot of kids at the pool take their swim test. And, you know, they had to swim up and they had to swim back. I think they just had to swim up and then they had to tread water for 60 seconds. And when you watch them, I always felt a little bit of sympathy for the lifeguard, who always looked super tense, you know, as they walk along the side. and the kid is like all arms and all legs, and sometimes they're like totally flailing, and it's like moment to moment, like, are they going to make it? Are they going to make it across the pool? And they finally do, most of them, not that the lifeguard let them drown, but they finally do make it to the edge of the pool, and then they hold on to that wall with all their might, right? Because they made it to the side. If you were a kid, probably like me, and you enjoyed swimming in the pool, you probably had that whole pool to swim in, but it was always at some point about getting back to the side of the pool. So you could hang on, you could push off of it, you could rest a bit, you could catch your breath. I remember when I was just like 6 years old and I was learning to swim, and I had this memory of like I was must have been in the deep end with my swim teacher. You know, when you're like a little like six-year-old, you think like 10 feet deep is like the Atlantic Ocean. Like, I really think I thought there was like sea creatures at the bottom. Like, it just felt so like deep and dark. And I had this moment of my little six-year-old self where I was holding onto the wall and I had to turn and like push off and let go of the wall to swim to the next spot. And I was so terrified of letting go of the wall. And I remember this swim teacher, whoever she was, she said, "You can do it, Sarah. You know how to swim. I'm right here. You can do it." And I remember in my little six-year-old mind's eye as she turned and swam away. Now, probably she's only like, you know, 10 feet from me. She was watching me. But it was a little traumatic for my little six-year-old self. I was clinging to the side of the pool. But somehow, because of her encouragement, I was able to push off. That's a bit about what belonging is. In this journey of becoming, belonging gives us the place to hold on and anchor ourselves and also push off. It's the place where it gives us a little extra strength and resiliency to be risky out in the pool. Belonging gives us the foundation to who we are. That's why a lot of the things we do at Asbury are about creating this belonging. It's because we believe that all these things like class identity and being in chapel together and eating in the dining hall together and even being on sports teams together and even doing our student activities together and going to class and being part of this fellowship of Asbury, it's like the walls that enable you to have enough support to do this becoming journey. So this whole Asbury experience of like belonging is giving the scaffolding to becoming. So I'm sure you've been watching the CLC be built, right? The Collaborative Learning Center. And you're noticing, right, they like make all this scaffolding so the workers can safely put in place the beams that they need to do, or the wall or the brick or whatever they're doing. Well, belonging is like the scaffolding of your becoming journey. It's so important because when you know you belong, you are free to become. When you know you belong, you are free to become. When we don't have this scaffolding or the edge of the pool, or we don't have this root system of belonging, then it really makes it challenging, if not impossible, to become this masterpiece that we are created to be in God. So that takes us back to what the early church was doing, back to God's jam about fellowship. Like, God is really into this relational connectivity that was found amongst the very first humans and then showed up within the disciples and showed up again in the early church. I mean, the gospel is all full of this little Greek word with Jesus. Like, all the way through the gospels, the disciples, the women who followed Jesus, they have this with, and it has deep meaning. It doesn't just mean with like a preposition for us. It had this meaning of alongside, belonging to, being with Jesus, being intentional in relationship is very significant in our journey of becoming. So when we go to this verse of fellowship, we talk about fellowship, they use this word koinonia. So I gathered together like all of the New Testament references to this word koinonia, and it doesn't have a direct actual English translation. It means a variety of things. Deep at its center, it means a dynamic relationship within the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not just like fellowship, potlucks. It's not just hanging out. It's like this deeper word. When you look throughout the New Testament, you see that koinonia means participation in God's work, like we saw in Acts. It can also mean sharing the gospel, sharing your testimony, encouraging another. That's also koinonia. It can also mean sharing physical things, like helping people out, helping people in your community out, distributing things to who is in need. That's another koinonia meaning. It also can mean, in the Philippians and 1 John and Philemon, showing up together in God and for God. So this koinonia, this fellowship word, has this really additional deep meaning of it always being about God. And finally, this koinonia word is about this interactive, centered relationship on Jesus. So koinonia means all these things. When God's people gather, they are encouraging one another to be in Jesus and for Jesus. That's koinonia. That's groups of people gathering to be in Jesus and for Jesus. Do you know that the church, that the people of God, that you and me, that we're created to be blessing machines for the world? That what we are doing, this becoming, is about us being a blessing for the world? And it begins in these interactive relationships with one another and with the Holy Spirit, this belonging together. When you have a group of koinonia friends, Asbury, it's life-changing. It's everything. In my own life story, it's been the most, second only to the work of the Holy Spirit, the most transformative power in my life. When you are with koinonia friends, they're the kind of people that encourage your faith by sharing their faith with you. They cheer you on when things get hard. They pray for you. They remind you of what God has done in your life. If you're in need, they help you out. Not in a way that's unhealthy, but in a way that's honoring and compassionate. They serve you. They have compassion on you. They know you. And you do the same for them. You cheer them on. You encourage them. You share your resources. In the bounce houses of life, they come in after you. They seek you out. They are your side of the pool friends. And when we talk about community and banded and relationships, we're talking about these kind of koinonia friends. And Asbury, you will not make it very far in your spiritual journey without koinonia type friends. Okay, I talked about that making friends is awkward, let alone koinonia friends. So a couple of tips. Let's just talk about making friends. This is like a very simple guide to making friends. Number one, if you want to make a friend, you have to, right, show up. You have to go to where the friends are. That means physically show up around other people. Number two, you have to be really okay with being awkward. If you're worried about awkwardness, trust me, I've experienced a lot of awkwardness, and none of you will die from awkwardness. So it's a little bit about just being willing to be awkward. Number three is simply asking questions. And four, listening. I know this seems very simple, but this is like the super secret unbelievable steps to building friends. Simply show up, be okay with awkward, ask questions, listen. These tools, this is how people have created friendships for thousands of years. They're available to you too. Let's take it to the next level. Let's say you want to develop koinonia friends. Okay, it's super secret, super tricky. Here's what you do. You share a meal or coffee together. Step one, you don't have to share a meal or coffee. I just highly recommend it. It's what the early church did. You share a meal or coffee. Step two, you share about your relationship with God. Step three, you pray for one another. If it feels too awkward to pray in person, you can pray on your own for your friends. Step four, you do it again. You repeat it. This is like the super secret, super simple way to develop koinonia friends. First of all, you create and make friends. Second of all, you invite them into real conversations about your relationship with God. You rinse and repeat. That's what builds koinonia friends. Sharing about your relationship with Jesus and they share about theirs. You build one another up. You encourage them. You remind each other what God is about in your lives. You remind each other of the promises of God. You pray for one another. You remind each other what it means to be on the journey together as a blessing machine in the world. This is what it means to be koinonia friends. You know, Christians should be the very best party people on the planet. Like, planning parties and having celebration meals is like in our Christian DNA. Like, it's like second only to the gospel. It's like we have the gospel and then we have bring people together and celebrate. I mean, this is what Christians do. And then our life, our blessing, our vision, our mission and purpose is transformative through these koinonia type relationships. God is building a masterpiece in you. Belonging to one another during your time here is the scaffolding that allows the becoming to happen. If you are a follower of Jesus, your very life is the place where heaven and earth meet. Your very life is the place where heaven and earth meets. It's the place where your life becomes the place of blessing for the world, and you do that when you share it with others. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, I thank you for each person here. You know their stories. You know their friendships. You know their places of loneliness and their places of disconnection. I ask Jesus that for each person here, that you would grow and cultivate in their lives a koinonia friend, a person with whom they can share life, they can share Jesus with, they can share their stories of you, they can become, have encouragement, they can pray for one another. Lord Jesus, we know that this work of koinonia friendships is interdependent in us and through the Holy Spirit, and that it is the work of the gospel pouring through us. So Lord, I ask Jesus that this community would not be known as a place of loneliness, that this community would be known as a place of friendship, a place of real community, a place of belonging, a place of koinonia. We need you to do that work in us, Jesus. We need your Holy Spirit to do it, Lord. In your name, amen.